This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's join together in prayer. Father, the story that we've just read, the account of our Savior's birth, is a familiar one. Many of us have heard this dozens, hundreds of times. Father, may it not lose its saving message, its power to transform life. That we may see here the marvel of grace, the wonder of your love in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. To that end, we pray, send your Spirit upon us. Give us hearts that yearn for the truth. Yearn for the good news of salvation and hearts that will produce in us the joy, the praise, the delights, the satisfaction of knowing that we have heard that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, great David's greater son, King of kings, Lord of lords, has been given to us to deliver us from all our sin. So, Father, bless, we pray, the preaching of the word today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like you to turn with me now to the previous chapter in Luke's Gospel, to our text for this morning's message, to the Song of Mary, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. We're going to spend just a few moments this morning considering together this song. I want you to listen carefully to the words of the song. What is Mary singing? That's really what I want to ask the boys and girls. When you listen to the song that she sings, this teenage girl, 15, 16, 17 years old, what does she sing? Now, before I read it, let me set up the context here. Luke has just told us that Mary has been informed that she is with child, that the Holy Spirit has come upon her. What do you think was going through Mary's mind? What was in her heart during that time? Certainly there must have been fear, because the angel tells her and tells Joseph, the man she's engaged to be married to, "Do not fear. Do not fear." You can imagine in that context, in that day and age, in that society, a woman who gets pregnant before she's married is an outcast. She may even be subject to stoning, to execution. Joseph may be tempted as a devout Jewish man to put her away, to cancel the marriage plans and simply to put Mary away because she has disgraced the family. But he doesn't do that. Because the angel explains that this child, this holy thing that she is bearing inside of her, is going to be the Savior, the Deliverer, the Messiah for the whole world. Now think about this. Again, a girl of 15, 16, 17 years old, as we'll see in this song, she's steeped in the Scriptures. This tells you something about the way children in the among the ancient Hebrews were taught, how they were educated. Because much of her song echoes the song of Hannah when she receives the gift of Samuel, her son. She's immersed in the Scriptures, and she thinks about these great themes of Scripture, of God's faithfulness, His mercy, His love, His holiness, His deliverance for His people. And so that fear begins to transform into joy, into delight. And she travels. She hurriedly goes south from Galilee to the hill country of Judea to visit a relative, Elizabeth, who's also expecting this miraculous birth, or this miraculous pregnancy of Elizabeth, this woman who's old beyond the years of childbearing. She's been barren for all these years, and now she receives a child. And rather than being envious or resentful of Mary's place in redemptive history, when Mary says, I am going to bear the deliverer of the world, the Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth and she shares in that joy. And her child leaps within her womb, so happy, so excited. And what's remarkable to me also, especially in Luke's account of the gospel, is that after a period of long silence, the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, several hundred years of silence, of God not giving further revelation, it's interrupted. It's interrupted not just with a news report. Do you see how it's interrupted here in Luke's account? It's interrupted with songs, with singing. There's joy here. Elizabeth, Zechariah, Mary, Simeon, the angels, they all join in singing the praises of God fulfilling His promised word. It's amazing here. Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is your child. For behold, he says, and why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken of to her from the Lord. For generations, mind you. Boys and girls, think about this. For generations, hundreds and hundreds of years, I'm sure every Jewish girl wondered or prayed, longed to be that woman who would bear the Messiah. And now it's Mary. Of all people, Mary. So when we look at this song, as I'm going to read it in just a moment, I want you to notice that it really consists of two parts. Mary begins by talking about her own situation, her own response, what the Lord is doing to her and how wonderful, how marvelous, how delightful it is. But then her vision expands, the horizon expands, and she understands by the Spirit's direction that what's happening to her is intended to be a blessing for all people of all nations, for you and for me. It's remarkable that over the years, a number of theologians and biblical scholars have dismissed this song as being a song composed by Mary. They said, how could a teenage Jewish girl compose a song so rich in theological expression? How could someone of that age, with that level of maturity, speak this way? Well, this is the wonder of God's Holy Spirit upon Mary. It's about verse 46 of Luke chapter 1. Let me read to you this song. Mary said, or she sang. And again, as you listen to this, boys and girls, as you listen to this song, how do you think Mary sung this song? It wasn't sung monotone. It wasn't whispered. I want to suggest that she sang it, perhaps exuberantly, with her hands flailing, maybe dancing, rejoicing, she's shouting. Listen to the language. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Let me ask you, what would make you celebrate wildly without any inhibition whatsoever? What would make you dance and wave your arms about, clap your hands, stamp your feet? What would make you do that? Maybe the news of recovery from illness. You know, Beth's with us today after being in the hospital for several days. There's reason for rejoicing. Or maybe you received a Christmas bonus, a promotion. Maybe you have a child who unexpectedly arrived at home to celebrate Christmas with you. Maybe it's the end of war for a nation. Maybe you've had a huge debt paid off, maybe paid off for you. And you want to sing, you want to dance, you want to celebrate. What does Mary celebrate? Mary celebrates her deliverance and the deliverance of God's people. That's what she celebrates. And how do you celebrate? Maybe when you're exuberant, you laugh. Maybe you shout. Maybe you dance. Maybe you even cry. And here, she sings. Now, understanding, of course, Mary doesn't realize yet the full weight of what's going to happen to her in her life and what this son is going to do to transform her life. I mean, she's exuberant now. She's celebratory. And yet, we'll read elsewhere that a sword will pierce her soul because of this son. She'll see that son some 30 years from this point. She'll see him abused, rejected, mocked, arrested, beaten, crucified, executed as the worst sort of criminal. She'll think about him lying in a grave and thinking that all her hopes, all her aspirations have failed. But that point has not yet come. This is 30 weeks before Bethlehem, 30 years before Calvary, 30 years before Easter. And what does she reflect about herself? She says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. In God my Savior. I won't say much about this, but you realize that there are professing Christians who want to worship Mary or treat Mary as though she's some sort of co-redeemer with Jesus Christ or someone who intercedes for God's people. But Mary herself recognizes her need for salvation. And what fills her heart is a sense of awe and wonder. The miracle of God's grace. Why does she rejoice? Verse 48, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. She thinks about three things in particular, about God's power, power to deliver, power to rescue, power to bring even the lowliest of people to great heights of glory. She also thinks about God's mercy. Mercy conveys the idea of God looking upon people who are pathetic and pitiful. People who can't even lift themselves up to save themselves. Can't even extend an arm to save themselves. People who are at the complete, complete help and care of another. And she thinks of God's holiness. The holiness apart from God's mercy and grace is a scary thing. It's a dreadful thing. That's why Isaiah, when he's confronted with the presence, the holy presence of God, he cries out, "Woe is me! I am undone! I'm a man of unclean lips." That holiness was oppressive because it reminded him of how unworthy he was to stand in the presence of the living God. And yet Mary sees that that holiness is tied together with his mercy and his power. But then she looks beyond her own situation. And in verse 50, she says, she sings, "His mercy extends to whom? For whom is this good news today?" And that's what I want to remind you of. Because there is a real sense in which this day of celebration and joy is also a day of very bad news for other people. His mercy extends to those who fear him. That is to say, to those who recognize their need, who recognize their emptiness, who recognize their need for forgiving love and mercy. From generation to generation. That's covenantal language. And she's thinking here about the whole course of the history of God's people. What has God done? What is the story of God's people? Is it the story of a marvelous people, an intelligent people, a strong people, a creative people? Is it the story of all the achievements of great kings and warriors, people who stood out from the other people on the face of the earth? No, says Mary. The story of God's people, the story of salvation, the story of the gospel is of God rescuing, delivering, sustaining, bringing up the lowly and putting down the powerful. Someone once said that Mary here in singing this song is thinking about God's anatomy. Now we know that God is a spiritual being, but metaphorically, figuratively, the Bible speaks of God's anatomy. She thinks of God's eye that looks down. An eye that doesn't just dismiss these lowly, sinful, rebellious people. People who deserve death. His eye is upon his people. She thinks about his arm. And when it says he has shown his arm, boys and girls, that's the Bible's way of saying the Lord has flexed his muscle. He's flexed his bicep. The Lord has shown he is a powerful God. That no enemy, no matter how mighty that enemy might be, not even death itself, can keep God from accomplishing what he seeks to do. But also, she thinks of God's mouth, what God has spoken, what God has promised. And she's simply overwhelmed by God keeping his covenant promise to his people. Notice the contrast here from verse 51 and forward. She's thinking not only about what's happened in the past, she's thinking about her own current situation. Again, living under the oppressive regime of the Roman Empire. She's thinking of future generations down the road. Verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." Nations have sought to dominate God's people, exterminate them. And generations following Mary have done the same. Powers have risen. You have a Soviet Union where a Soviet dictator says, "We're going to bury you." And what's become of that empire? The Lord has crushed it. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled with the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. We've seen this before, haven't we, in the series on the mothers of Christ. There is this this radical revolution that God is bringing about. Because Mary realizes, even at a very young age, even as a teenager, she realizes that the world that you and I live in is a very harsh world. And the Roman Empire, the strength of the Roman Empire, the strength of the Roman army would simply crush the opposition. You rebel against that, you start an insurrection, you start a revolution, you're going to be crushed. In many respects, it's no different 2,000 years from her day. We live in a world where we glorify the high and the mighty, the powerful, the wealthy, the beautiful. We glamorize them. They're very attractive to us. They're the people that make the headlines. They're the people who are on television programs. They're the people who are the movers and shakers. And so many people try to style their lives after these powerful, wealthy people in the world. Or think about people in the third world, where it's much more brutal than that, where you have powerful political leaders, powerful military leaders, ruthless gang leaders who oppress, who brutalize, who steal, who keep the lowly people poor, bereft of anything that they might need to make a life for themselves. And Mary sees her own situation and she wonders. She marvels at the fact that the Lord didn't choose someone of the rich and powerful line of the Jewish leaders. Her father, her mother were not members of the ruling class. She was a teenage girl from a nowhere town called Nazareth. In fact, later on in Jesus' ministry, people will say to him or about him, he can't be the Messiah. He's from this two-bit town, Nazareth. The Messiah's not going to come from Nazareth, from Galilee. Come on. Can anything good come from that place? She's a nobody. And yet God chooses her. Why? It is to make clear to her and to all of us that it is not by strength, it's not by human achievement, it's not by being a good person that we enter into the kingdom and that God fulfills His purpose. It is all of His grace. It is all of His mercy. And that's why I say, this message today is good news for those who fear the Lord, who come with reverence and awe and humility. Basically, what the text is saying is that this is the best news for anyone who acknowledges their own emptiness, their own need for grace, for those who turn to the Lord and simply plead for His mercy. This is the best news you will ever hear. But this is also a warning. And the warning is this, that if you are proud, if you are self-satisfied, if you use your position to abuse and oppress others, if you think that you're going to enter into eternal life by means of your own standing, your own accomplishments and achievements because you're a good person, or you've done the right things, or you secured enough possessions in your life, you will be sorely disappointed. The Lord will ultimately crush you. That's why I said Sunday that I think the greatest threat to the church today is not what I would call the secularizing of Christmas. You know, there are people who want to dismiss the language of Christmas. They want to call it the holiday season. They want to make it politically correct. And we're all aware of that. I mean, we see advertisements. We see people post things about keep Christ in Christmas. We all understand that and that sort of threat to our Christian tradition. But I think for Christians, at least, the greater threat is not the secularization. I think for you and for me, the greater threat is what I call the sentimentalizing of Christmas. That Christmas is nothing more than a family holiday, and our focus is primarily upon family gatherings, the food, the festivities, all the activities that surround this day, shopping, all the things that make it so enjoyable for us to celebrate this time of the year. And I'm not suggesting that those things are bad things, mind you. Please understand. But if those things take the prominent place, if they become front and center, then we miss the point. That's why I read today from the Catechism. That's what we read today from Hebrews chapter 2. That's why I preached today from Mary's song. Christmas is about our need. It is about our emptiness. It is about the fact that apart from the grace of God, we have no hope, no cause for joy whatsoever. To those who fear the Lord shows His goodness in wonderful and unexpected ways. But to those who are proud and conceited, those who sense no need for His forgiving love, no need, no awareness of their own emptiness, their spiritual inability, there's no sense of that. This is not good news. It is judgment. He will pull down the rulers from their thrones. He will scatter the proud. He will send the rich away empty. Someone once said that the only people that God will turn away empty are people who are full of themselves. I think that's very true. Christ emptied Himself, says Paul in Philippians 2, that we might have the fullness of salvation. Mary thinks about that as the fulfillment of God's promise. Verse 54, 55, He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. You know, on this Christmas day, what are you really thankful for? You know, we can be thankful for our parents. We can be thankful for our children. We can be thankful for our extended family. We can be thankful for times of celebration, good food and fellowship. We can be thankful for time off from work. That's all proper. That's all appropriate. But don't lose sight of what's most important. Are you truly thankful that God has come to you in your weakness, that He took pity upon you, and that He rescued you? I once heard a pastor say that the contrast between God's people and the world can be summarized in terms of the contrast between two songs. For God's people, the song that comes to mind is "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys, lasting treasure, none but Zion's people know. That's what that song celebrates. That what we possess in Jesus Christ will never fade away, and it will give ultimate satisfaction. And this person said, by contrast, the song that came to mind for him was the Rolling Stones song. You know what Rolling Stones song sings? The message of the world in light of Mary's song. I can't get no satisfaction. But I tried. And I tried. And I tried. I can't get no satisfaction. I think that's true. And Mary knows that as well. Mary, believe it or not, it's remarkable. This child still within her womb, not even born yet, and she sees from this unborn child the salvation of the world. If Mary could see this in her day, can you see that? And furthermore, will you join Mary today in all your festivities and all your time with family? Enjoy your time today. May the Lord give you a blessed day. But don't forget today to sing with Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit, your spirit, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you could produce such joy in the hearts of such unexpected people. Because we recognize that the song of Mary is our song as well. As Paul reminded his readers in Corinth, the Lord did not choose the mighty. The Lord did not choose the prominent society. The Lord chose the weak and the helpless, the wretches of the world. And we identify ourselves among those, Father. We thank you for the indescribable gift of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So teach our hearts to sing gladly, to dance, to shout, to clap our hands, to sing along with Mary for all eternity. We ask these things, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn to number 339 in our Psalter hymnals. 339, Hark, the herald angels.